Morning. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to finish up this book. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For time will come when they will all not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much harm. The Lord will pay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. 2 Timothy 4, so this chapter actually, this would have been the last writings of Paul. This is the last work that he accomplishes, that he writes before he goes to be with the Lord. And you can tell that he kind of knows that he's getting to that place verse 7. He says, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. I'll get back to that in a little bit. But he tells Timothy, and this is his final remarks, and which should bring a more of a sobering thought to all of us. This is the last things he's going to say. And what does he tell? He says, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God, who's the judge of living, that by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. It's again, this incredible sacredness and this incredible heart that Paul has for God's word, for the preaching of his word. Remember, he keeps telling them throughout 1 and 2 Timothy that you treasure what God has put inside of you. You treasure, and you, the word he uses, entrust. Be entrusted with something so precious. And he's continuing on. He says, so Timothy, look, this is what I want you to do more than anything else. I want you to preach the word. Be ready at all times, in season, out of season. Make sure that you're always, always wrapping yourself around the word of God. And this is how you should do it. You should reprove, rebuke, exhort, and instruct. This is when we talk about a sermon or a Bible study or teaching, it should have these elements wrapped up in it. Reprove, we don't really use this word too much, but reprove just basically means express disapproval of something. As a teacher, you should not just always, not necessarily say nice things, but you should just not always be favorable in one essence. That you should be able to open up the full gospel to people. And so sometimes you need to express disapproval. When people's behaviors and people's actions and that are not quite according to a biblical standard, you should have confidence that it's okay for you to express disapproval. I mean, you're not trying to crush the person and their spirit, you know, but if someone is sinning, if someone is doing something they ought not to do, you should reprove. you should be able to express something to people and say, hey, you know, I don't know if this is the best guy that you should be dating. And I don't necessarily know if that's the way you should be treating your wife. Yeah, I don't necessarily know if that's the best way to spend your money. You know what I mean? I don't know if that's necessarily the best thing you should wear at church. There are some things that we could do a little bit better on. And so it's the job of the preacher to reprove. Now, rebuke is to reprimand. You could lay it out. It could be that this is the timing is a little different, or it could be that the seriousness of the offense is different. Just trying to make note of how Paul is using these words. And so maybe reprove, maybe you do that first, and if they don't listen, then you rebuke. Maybe for Paul, it's a timing issue or an order of what's going on. Or maybe he's dealing with an issue of greater offense. Maybe some offenses deserve a reprove, while some offenses deserve a rebuke. I don't know. I can go for both. Both sides work for me personally. And so seriousness or in a time frame, whatever the case may be, the sermon, the man of God should be able to rebuke as well. Every once in a while, we need a swift kick in our pants. It's just the reality. Every once in a while, we kind of get lost in our way. And every once in a while, we kind of, because sin is not something that just grabs us, but sin is something that takes a hold of us. Paul gives this illustration that it's a foothold that could turn into a stronghold. And so that's sometimes how it works. It's something that just kind of creeps up on us and grabs us by our foot and then eventually takes us over. And so in some of those ways, because it's so subtle, sometimes it's good to get rebuked and to kind of lead us in the right way. I tell you, one of the ways that I personally grew a lot in this period of time is I had people. I had a pastor, and I had other people around me, and I just straight up just gave them permission. I sat them down one day. You know, one of them was Juanita. You know, my intercessor. I just sat them down. I says, you know, I give you permission to speak into my life. If you see anything in my life that I need to correct, or I mean, you just even see the slightest thing that maybe is a little off. Because sometimes, you know, when you're involved, when you're doing it, you don't know. And as soon as you, so I give you permission to speak into my life and bring correction, and they have, and it's amazing. There's so many things that are very, very subtle that you don't really recognize when those things come into your life, and you may be dealing with stuff, and it could seem kind of normal. But it's not normal. It's not right. And we kind of get lost in this. And so reprove, rebuke, exhort. Exhort is really the word we get preaching from. And then with great patience and also instruction. And so the whole idea, and I like the way that Paul wraps this all up. The whole idea a lot of times in the church is people, they're not necessarily going to come into to understand righteousness right off the bat. And so you have to instruct people towards righteousness. You know, there are some times that when I've gotten really frustrated with people as a pastor, I've gotten really frustrated with individuals, with groups of people. And it's just kind of like always thinking, why don't these guys get it? I mean, you know, why is this kind of behavior happening, or why is this thinking, so dominant in their ideology, in their theology? And every time I want to complain, and I do, thank God you complain to God. You don't necessarily have to complain to other people. And you get into that mode, and I always hear the Holy Spirit say, "Sam, that's your job. You're supposed to teach. If you want, and you'll when you become a parent." You'll know this very, very easily. If you want your kids, or if you want people to operate in a certain behavior, you have to teach them. It's not going to come out of a vacuum. It's not just going to automatically happen. You have to teach. And Paul lays this out. This is Timothy. You have to instruct people. Exhort people, preach, but also instruct. Instruct people into right behavior. And this is something that we try to do here at church as much as possible, to try to instruct people into righteous behavior, into right attitudes. And I feel like that's my job. You know, my job is to instruct. It's really Holy Spirit's job to transform people's lives. And so, but I have to give the Spirit, or we have to, you know, feed people the Word of God, which is really the fuel, the impetus by which change and transformation takes place. And so, reprove, and this goes, I'm not just talking about the pastoral ministry, I'm also talking about your house churches. You know, this should be an avenue in your house church with people, not just the leaders, but even individuals together, to be able to, you know, disapprove of certain behaviors. There's nothing wrong with that. A lot of people think, oh, that's so unloving. Actually, that's very loving. You know, what's unloving is your fear to say anything to somebody because they may not like you, or it may bring about an uncomfortable situation. That's not love. Yeah, well, it is love. It's just you love yourself. You don't really love anybody else. You know, you just want to keep the peace. You notice the Bible, especially the Beatitudes when Jesus writes, you know, when he's talking about these things, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. Peacekeepers don't do anything. They just, oh, okay, let's just settle down, you know. It says, blessed are the peacemakers. Sometimes there needs to be a little conflict for peace to happen. And so there's nothing wrong with that. So to disprove, to rebuke, to outright reprimand for certain behaviors, and to exhort with great patience and instruction, to instruct and to teach people along the way. Because he says a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Now, in our context, what happens is we're not going to necessarily accumulate teachers. It's a different context, but we'll just go to another church. You know, it happens all the time. You know, one of our, it's not a big thing, but a very biblical idea is that you should not be living with your boyfriend or girlfriend. I mean, this is just, cohabitation is just sin, man, just straight up. You know, and so this is a very strong stance that we have at church, and a very strong stance that we preach out of the pulpit. Yeah, and sure enough, as soon as people get into relationships and start living together, they'll leave church. It's just one of those things. And they'll just go to another church where they just don't talk about it that much, you know, for whatever reason. And so that's just life. You know, I mean, think about this in some ways. It's interesting that some of the largest churches in the world, that you come every week and they just tell you how great life is. Life is so wonderful. You want to have a wonderful life? Okay, here you can have it. And that's it. You know, and you sit there and like, really? Is that the fullness of the gospel? Is that what Paul is talking about here? To reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction? Surely, not every message could be how blessed the life is. You know, I mean, sometimes it's some of the things that I hear and see is bordering on ridiculousness. And it's not the gospel. The gospel has elements of that, yes. You know, but you know, one of our brothers, he mentioned, he shared something with me, and I was kind of stuck. And he said, you know, we're talking about this particular church, and he says, you know, I like the church, I like the message, but there's just something wrong with when I come into that church, and I always leave that church thinking I can do nothing wrong. It's just, you know, it's just this kind of this weird feeling that, you know, I mean, I could go murder somebody and it would be okay because there's so much grace. And, I mean, of course, grace is good. I don't want you to get me wrong here. But there's something about an atmosphere where it's just like you can't do anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with what you do. I think that's a big problem. That's a huge problem to have. I don't want to sidetrack myself right now. And so you know, people get their ears tickled, they'll just go somewhere else. And you know, personally, I don't really mind that all that much. Well, I don't mind that they go somewhere else. But I do mind that if we preach messages to tickle people's ears, that's not necessarily the best thing or the most faithful thing that I can do as a pastor or we can do as a pastoral staff. one of my mentors, you know, early on when I started preaching, and he began to see some promise in the preaching. He said something to me very, very clearly, and I always kind of keep it in my heart. And he said, "Sam, don't preach to impress, preach to impact." Right? Don't preach to impress. Don't preach to let people know how smart you are, or how witty you are, or how funny you are. Or, you know, and that's a real temptation, honestly speaking, for any pastor. Is don't preach to impress people. Preach to impact. Preach to transform lives. Preach the full gospel and all these things that will happen. And because, you know, people will turn their ears from the truth. We'll turn aside to all kinds of myths. This is where we get so much bad teaching in the church. Cults arise out of this. People's lives are turned upside down because of bad teaching. And so it's important for Timothy to recognize this, important for us as well. And so now he's giving them this word. It says, "But you..." Not, so the previous was, he's talking about these other people that will turn aside and whatnot. It says, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry." And I love verse 6 and 7. "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Timothy is very aware of his, Paul is very aware of his time. But don't you like this? "I am being poured out like a drink offering." There's this symbolism throughout the Gospels of this cup. You know, Jesus is in the garden and says, "Let this cup pass from me." He's talking about his life. He's talking about his duty, the thing that he needs to drink. And he says, "Let this cup pass from me." And then Paul uses that same symbolism, and he says, "Man, I'm just being poured out like a drink offering." He's saying that, you know, not only has he drank this cup, and he has been, he's pouring it out for other people. And it's such a great imagery when we think about it, especially when we think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that comes and he fills us up, this whole idea of filling. And what we're meant to do, our cup, our earthen vessel, our cup, we're meant to just pour it out over people. Not just hold it for ourselves. And this is when you become a fat Christian. Have you ever heard of a fat Christian? Right? A fat Christian just comes and just listens and eats and eats and eats. You know, every Sunday is a buffet, but doesn't do anything. You know, doesn't serve, right? Just does nothing. And they just eat and eat and absorb the word and absorb, and they never pour themselves out over anyone. So they get fat. God doesn't want us to be fat. In this context, okay, I'm not saying anything about anyone's body right now. And so make very sure, this man, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. And then he finishes with this incredibly beautiful verse. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." In other words, Paul is saying, "I've invested my life in a noble contest." Not only is the fight that he's fighting the right fight, it's something. Can you imagine you invest your whole life in something that's not worthy? I had a pastor years and years ago say this, and he said, very simply, he says, "What if you bake God apple pies your whole life? That's all you did. That was your ministry. You just baked God apple pies your whole life, and then you died. And then you went to heaven and you found out God didn't like apple pies. God liked cherry pies, right? And you'd be screwed. You know what I mean?" And then he says, "What if you fought a fight your whole life and it wasn't the worthy fight? Wouldn't that be sad?" And Paul says, "I have given my life to a noble contest. I have finished what God has given to me. The God-given task of my life, I finished." Have you heard this phrase? There are two significant moments, the most significant moments of a person's life. The first is when you're born. We have no control over that, right? The second is when you realize why you were born. And this is the God-given destiny over every single one of us. A task, a a race, a fight. I mean, you can name it so many different ways, but there is a reason why you exist on this earth. There is a God-given destiny for every single one of us. I mean, just think about, I mean, a lot of times I think about, I'm lucky to be here. This is purely the grace of God. I mean, you guys know some of my testimony. And when my mom was pregnant with me, she was very, very sick. I mean, very sick. And the doctors told her, man, you're not going to make it. You need to have an abortion. You need to abort this child that's in you or else you might die. And just by the grace of God, she didn't, for whatever reason. And I was born. You know, I mean, people can say, oh, by God's grace, I'm definitely testimony of God's grace. You know, I mean, Pastor Eugene's sitting right here. His mom prayed with 12 years, right? 11 years, right? You know, she was barren. 11 years prayed every single day for a son, right? And Eugene came out, right? Crazy. There is I mean, it doesn't mean that you have to be a pastor now. That's not what I'm saying, okay? Because I know I'm talking about two pastors. But every single one of you guys, there's a reason why you're here. Just think of out of the billions of babies that were aborted, and you made it. I mean, it's astronomical when you start thinking about these kind of things. And you're here for a purpose. There's a God-given purpose over your life, a divine destiny. If you will, you gotta find out what it is and finish why you're here. Every single one of you, myself included. Just because I'm in the ministry doesn't mean that it's done now. It's a quest every single day. God's got an assignment for me. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. This is one of my life verses, and in many ways, because. And it's quite sad, actually. But if you study pastoral ministry or people in ministry and whatnot, going through the Bible, through church history to modern day statistics, we find out that most pastors, most leaders, they don't finish well. They have a scandal sometimes. They fall. They get divorced. I mean, all kinds of things happen. It fall immorally, fall financially. It's quite sad. Some statistics have about 70-80%, you know, of leaders do not finish well. I mean, that's something. And so this is it's amazing that Paul says this. I have fought the good fight. I have invested my life in a noble contest. Right? Let's invest our lives in something noble. You know, let's not bake God apple pies when he don't like apple pies. You know, let's try to find, Ephesians tell us, try to find what is pleasing to him. And this is his goal. He says, in the future, verse 8, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. What is he talking about? This verse is actually quite precious to me. If you look at my Bible, I have it highlighted and underlined, and you know, I've got some notes on there. When I was in Hong Kong in 1992, my first year summer that I was here, and this is before email. Can you believe it? It was not that long ago that there was no email. And so we actually wrote letters. Do you know what letters are? You write on a piece of paper, you put a stamp on it, and you send it. And I was having a very discouraging time. I was actually there. I was in my second month. And I was there alone. My team had already left. And I was just wondering, what am I doing here? And not much is going on. I mean, I wasn't really making much inroads. I was doing a lot of activities. I was playing basketball, playing volleyball. You know, I was coaching the junior national girls team. I mean, I was just involved in so many different things. But I didn't really feel like there was much success in ministry going on. And but just trying to persevere, and I got this letter from my mom. And I remember I was in Newtown Plaza in Sha Tin, and from the post office, and I got the letter. I was opening it right in front of the KCR station. I just didn't cry, and my mom wrote this verse down, and it just really did something to me, because I understood what Paul was saying here. He's saying that there's in the future there's this crown of righteousness. It's this reward of God. And it's for those that love is appearing. It's not, it doesn't necessarily mean just because you're waiting for the second coming. No, what it means is that you are future driven. That you can settle for comfort in this life right now, or you could align your life in such a way that you're living for the next life. This is what this text is talking about. It's that love's when we get to go see Jesus, that we're not so wrapped up in our life here on this earth, that we're living for something else beyond ourselves. There's something quite profound about this. I have a quote in my Bible, and this was actually shortly after 9/11. And I got it in a newspaper, and I was just so jarred by it, I cut it out and I put it inside my Bible. And this is what it says. And it says, this is some Muslim guy. And he says, "You hear the Americans want to retaliate against Afghanistan, but what can you do to them? They are living for the next world, not this one." And, you know, and this is said about Muslims. We own the next world. Do you know what I mean? And yet most Christians are living for this world and not the next one. There's something about that. We should be living not for this world. I'm not saying that you should not have comfort and things like that. I mean, I like comfort. Yeah, you know what I mean? That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is when it comes down to it, that our goal of our life, the things that we do, the things that we think about should be out of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're citizens. And this is, Paul uses this picture that we are citizens of heaven. We're aliens in a foreign land. Let me give you this illustration. You guys ever rented a car before? Right? You guys? Okay, so you're with me. Usually this means raise your hand, but I'll take the nod. I know it's morning. You rent a car, right? And so when you get this car, when you rent a car, do you go in and change out the stereo system? Do you put in like a new system? Do you, like if it has cloth seats, do you take out cloth seats and put leather seats in? Do you get the windows tinted? You know what I mean? Do you go about and start putting a spoiler on the back and getting a roof rack? And I mean, do you invest any money in your rental car? No. If you do, you'd be an idiot. It's temporary. It's merely temporary. It's the same idea. And if we take what's kind of temporary and we put so much into it, it just doesn't do us any good. Our investment should be in heaven. Too much, right? When the microphone literally dies in your hand. But I'll close up soon. But it's he says that where moth, rust, earth destroy, store for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, he says, there is laid up for me this crown of righteousness that the Lord will appear, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but all who have loves appearing, people that are future oriented, that invest in kingdom, not necessarily just things here on this earth. There's something about that. There's so much more here, but I think I have to close with this. All right, so let's close our eyes. Today, are you engaging in a noble contest? Are you investing your life on that which is eternal or on that which is temporal? Is most of your time spent on things that are temporary or on things that are eternal. Now, we can have a good discussion about what that means. I'm not saying quit your jobs now, everyone. No, in fact, keep your job. But you work in your job as if you're working in something eternally. I think in a lot of ways, it's really talking about attitudes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning about our life, about our investment in our life. And this is no joke. There is, the Lord is preparing a crown of righteousness. This crown of righteousness is not the righteousness we have when we get saved. That's for the lost. The crown of righteousness is for the saved. So I don't want you to confuse the two. It's a reward that the believer receives from Jesus as we store up treasures in heaven instead of on earth. And so as the worship is being played, as Gene leads us, let's just meditate on this and give ourselves to those things that are eternal. Let's pray that we would be a future-oriented people. That we'd be people that invest ourselves in those things that are eternal. Not just in those things that are temporary. That all of us with our rental cars, that we know the purpose of it. It's just to get us from point A to point B. That's what our bodies, our life is for. And so there's no need to trick it out. There's no need to temporarily find comfort or look good or whatever the case may be with our rental cars. We understand the purpose of it. And for some of us, that's very sad. when we think about it. It's because you don't understand glory yet. Ask God for revelation of His glory. Paul is willing to lay down his whole life in exchange for what God has in store for him in glory. Let's pray. Pray for ourselves. Pray for our church. Pray for this revelation to come. This morning, let's invest ourselves in an eternal activity by praying. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray for those that are ill, that are going through cancer, chemotherapy. I mentioned the other day, I just want to re-testify. You know, Jennifer Kong in Singapore, she's been going through her radiotherapy treatments, and already her tumor has shrunk to 10% the size. And so praise God for that in her life. And so let's just continue to pray and lift up all of our friends here and really just draw them closer to the Lord in our prayers. Let's pray especially for ones that need to get saved. Let's pray for the word of Christ to richly dwell in their hearts. Let's pray for people to come around them that would share the gospel. And let's pray for God's healing word as well. Let's pray for others in our community that are ill. Let's ask for God's hand upon them. Let's pray for those that are looking for a job, son. Let's pray that God would open doors for them. Let's pray that they'd be encouraged during this time and they would use their time wisely. Go to our mission prayer focus and let's pray for the local ministries and the local churches here. Let's pray for YWAM Hong Kong, Sports Services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Red Light District. Pray for Face to Face and Zhengxin College and Feed the Hungry. Pray for CSW. Pray God's hand to be with these ministries and these churches. If I can ask you particularly to pray for the Vine, I got an email from Pastor John this week. That they have quite a bit of a shortfall in their building. Their building's actually not done yet, and their 1 year guarantee is already over, and so they need to come up with like $3 million fast. And so let's pray for God's provision for them, and let's pray for God's hand upon their property, that the Lord would just do what He needs to do in a very swift way. And so let's just lift up their church and this season right now, and as well as the other churches all around. Let's ask God's hand to be with them. Let's pray. Let's pray for our church ministries, and let's pray for our worship teams. Let's pray for our audio video teams and hospitality, and also the barista. Let's pray for a continually welcoming atmosphere from everyone that's serving. Let's pray for a real heart to love people and serve people. And let's pray Holy Spirit would just lead all the times that people are gathered together in these ministries. Let's lift up. And tonight, let's pray for McCain House Church. Let's ask God's hand to be with them as they lead out. Pray for Holy Spirit to be with our discussions and really that koinonia would happen. Father, thank you this morning for your word, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to pray, to seek your face. Lord, help us to be, God, future-oriented people, Lord, that we look to things that are eternal, God. We fix our eyes on those things instead of those things that are temporary, Father. Lord, forgive us, God, for constantly, God, adding to our rental cars, Lord. God, we want to live for you and you alone. So lead us, instruct us, God. Teach us, Lord. God, thank you, Father. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe on us today, God, as we learn what it means, God, to be eternal people. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.